we believe that you have a word for each of us. So free us from those things that may be clouding our minds so that we can hear your word tailor-made for us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The truth of the matter is we all deal with sin and forgiveness. I shared with you last week that for over a year I have been looking forward to this sermon series on forgiveness because I believe all of us wrestle with it in some way, whether someone has done something to us, someone has said a hurtful word that we will always remember, or has done something to a family member, or it's something that we have done to someone. We have said that hurtful word, or we have acted in an unkind way, and we have a difficult time forgiving ourselves. I believe all of us wrestle with this issue. And it's our hope and prayer that during this Lenten season, especially if it is important to you, that maybe this is the season to let go of some of those past hurts and possibly forgive that person who has done us wrong. We do hope that you would take these sermon notes home with you and they can serve as a guide maybe throughout the week or maybe at an upcoming meal. How many of you agree or disagree? Most people enjoy seeing the rich and famous fall. Not us, but other people we've heard about. Do you agree the weak can never forgive? You'll see this quote later on. How about this one? The more you forgive, the happier you'll be. Can you agree to that? How many of you had a birthday last year? Okay, just checking. How about this one? It's harder to forgive a family member than a friend. You've heard me say, if we were to treat our friends like we treat our family, we probably wouldn't have any friends. And then this one that I still believe, the answer to life's problems is forgiveness. I truly believe, especially as we look at relational issues, as we look at crazy times, shootings in New Zealand, when we forgive others and accept that forgiveness, and how we get past some incredible things that people have done to others. It's not an easy subject. And yet I believe it is all throughout Scripture we see the importance of forgiveness. Anne-Marie began with a psalm that talked about forgiveness. Another one is, help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. And we see different people forgive others. In fact, our affirmation of faith is a scripture between two brothers that we see forgiveness beautifully displayed. Because we know the reality is people struggle. I have two cousins that when their parents died, they argued over the inheritance and literally do not speak to each other. They're very loving people. And yet they have this estrangement. The affirmation of faith has two brothers that were estranged, Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole Esau's birthright and, as you can imagine, was worried the next time he saw Esau what he would do to him or his family. How many times do you forgive someone? It's interesting, even there's scriptures where people ask God not to forgive the other person. I don't know if you knew that. This is the prophet Jeremiah. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Do not forgive their iniquity. Do not blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be tripped up before you. Deal with them while you're angry. Love, Jeremiah. You would hope that the more religious we are, the more gracious and merciful and generous we would be. And yet sometimes it's opposite. Sometimes the most religious can be the most judgmental. Jesus preached against that judgmental attitude. Judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in this passage, Peter is trying to wrestle with, well, how many times do you have to forgive someone? It's almost like he was just at our presbytery meeting, trying to do things decently and in order. How many times exactly do I have to forgive? This passage comes in a kind of a mashup of Jesus' teachings on community and the importance of community. So how do you live when someone sins against you? That word for sin literally means missing the mark. When someone misses the mark with you, how many times? We know that sometimes numbers in Scripture have significant meaning far beyond the number of occurrences. We see the word seven, and immediately we're reminded of 7 days of creation or other times when it talks about sin, and do you forgive seven times, which is a lot of times, right? I mean, seriously, how many times would you forgive someone? You know, they miss a meeting and you, oh, no big deal, once. Supposed to have another meal together and they miss it again, twice. Third time, do you invite that person again? And what do you do if it's a more serious issue when someone has sinned against you? Other scriptures point to the need to make sure there's a witness who could also say that there's been a sin. I have to say, I don't think I've ever seen this passage come to life, at least on a Sunday morning. Someone sins against the church and comes right down and, hey, Pastor Paul, before your sermon, I'd like us to deal with a person in your church who's a sinner. It would make for very lively worship. And although there's the gist of it, we also know that it's hard to see this scripture lived out. Maybe you have prayed with others for a friend to be healed of cancer and it didn't happen. And we struggle with this passage. It's really about reconciliation and how do we become reconciled, especially with those who have hurt us. Seventy-seven times, or the Greek word is 70 times seven, and scholars debate what that means. Does it mean? See, I believe that you and I are created to love. The choir just sang an anthem about that. It's critical for us to love one another. Teacher, what's a great commandment? Love God with all you have, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love, and Jesus did not put any boundaries on that. Right? you've heard it was said of ancient times, Jesus said, love your enemies. Anybody can love their neighbor, but love your enemies. That's taking it to a different level. That's where I believe sometimes to follow Christ is difficult. It's a challenge to love even your enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's about forgiveness. And although seven can mean complete, it's like what Jesus is saying, even though you think you have a big number, which seven is a big number, way bigger than that. Today we might say it's like infinity. It's not about keeping score. Eugene Peterson paraphrases 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the following way. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. It's not about the number of times. Forgiveness isn't about keeping score. Forgiveness is a way of life. And it's important for us, especially as those who take on the name of Christ, to continue that ministry. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not easy. That's where Mahatma Gandhi says in that quote, forgiveness. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Lewis Mead said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. It's true. We need to let it go, not keep score. Forgiveness is a way of life. And it's something we struggle with. One pastor writes, forgiveness is hard, and just how hard depends on the circumstances and persons involved, right? Weren't all of us amazed after the shootings at the church in South Carolina when the church members forgave the perpetrator? How do you do that? They're friends. They invited this young man into their Bible study, and he did this heinous crime. How do you forgive people like that? Maybe who never even say they're sorry. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at how to forgive a jerk. Forgiveness is a way of life. Next week, Anne Marie's going to preach on a tough parable on the unforgiving servant. The importance of forgiveness. We've each experienced forgiveness, maybe, have we? Grew up in a loving home, and you know, the times I knew my parents loved me wasn't when I succeeded, is when I failed and experienced firsthand that forgiveness. In the same way, when your child does something wrong and apologizes and is beat up by it, and you want to offer forgiveness to that person, not easy. I'm not a forgive and forget person. Last week, week I shared with you about my friend whose daughter was murdered, they're never going to forget that. But I believe he has taken on this idea that forgiveness is a way of life. So during these weeks in Lent, when we're looking at forgiveness, we're going to look for real life stories that were reminded of forgiveness. Jennifer helped me find a story about Chris Watts, a father-husband who killed his pregnant wife and two children. And the video that you're going to see is a video where the family is offering forgiveness for their son, brother. And I believe demonstrates this forgiveness as a way of life.
My name is Cindy Watts. I am the grandmother of two beautiful granddaughters, Bella Marie, Celeste Catherine Watts. I am also the mother of Christopher Watts, who I will be directing most of my statement to. First, I'd like to begin by recognizing the absolute horror of this crime and acknowledging the devastating loss that both the Rusek family as well as our family have faced. Our families have been irreparably broken by the needless deaths of Shanann, Bella, Cece, and Nico. This is something we will never get over. We will always mourn the loss of our family, and in that, we are united in our grief. I am still struggling to understand how and why this tragedy occurred. I may never be able to understand and accept it, but I pray for peace and healing for all of us. Now to my son, Christopher. I have known you since the day you were born into this world. I have watched you grow from a quiet and sweet, curious child who Bella reminded me so much of, to a young man who worked hard in sports and later mechanics to achieve your goals. You are a good friend, brother, father, and son. We have loved you from the beginning, and we still love you now. This might be hard for some to understand how I can sit here under these circumstances and tell you, although we are heartbroken, although we can't imagine what could have led us to this day, but we love you. Maybe you can't believe it either. As the Lord said in Jeremiah 3:31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And you, as your mother, Chris, I have always loved you, and I still do. I hate what has happened. Your father and sister and I are struggling to understand why. But we will remain faithful as your family, just as God remains faithful because of his unconditional love for us all. We love you.